Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, where today we conclude the chapter and also our recent flow in this series. We'll be picking up, Lord willing, in the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus for the Advent season a little beyond Philippians 2. Genesis 17, we've been in this chapter for a little while. And we find expressions of Christmas, I guess, with the song we just sang, which a song that juxtaposed holy joy with the rhyme sin's alloy. And there's a picture of the wise men. They're making their way to see the king. He's in the cradle at this point, as the song goes. And we all know that that cradle and that king end up on a cross, because we know the story, and he's going to go there to conquer death and to give life. It's big picture stuff. And in this series that we've been seeing in Genesis, the Lord is telling a story. It's one story, same king since the beginning in Genesis, pointing to the crowned one. The story's about Jesus. And here in chapter 17, at this point, it's been made clear, it's been specific, that the Lord is elaborating on the promise he made in covenant. He's got this relationship with a particular family. We're seeing this through the life of Abraham. So here's the covenant, requiring of late a very significant cutting. Cutting that intended all along, this would be on the final if we had those things in church. But where does the circumcision point you? And the short answer is, you could say Jesus, and that'd be true. But the cross of Jesus, what he accomplished there. We've seen the cutting in the blood path in chapter 15. We see the cutting in this chapter in the flesh and circumcision. And today's verses, beginning in verse 22, we're told what Abraham did, how he responded to this word of the Lord. The Lord's been giving what we're calling speeches in this chapter. And we find a response. So if you look at me at the conclusion that closes out this latest encounter of the God who speaks and makes covenant and keeps covenant, we'll be hearing from Genesis 17, 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray together. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And for revealing yourself so clearly, for making your salvation known from the very beginning, we thank you. We ask you now by this word and by your spirit to lead us into truth and into the joy of your salvation that you offer in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the Tri-City Herald a while back, there was a headline that read this way. Kennewick cracks down on lot cleanup. And under that, the headline reads this. New arm of police department can assist in code enforcement. That sounds pretty heavy-handed. Can they do that? You're going to send the police for you to clean up your yard? Where do they get the authority? Who do they think they are? And then if you want to build something on your lot, there's a whole other set of standards and codes. You need permission. That's why they call them permits. Codes and such. A while back, we wanted to move our little shed to another part of the yard. So Robin dutifully went to the City Hall and talk to the code people about the setbacks, and we want to know where we could put it. Can we put the shed on the property line, or does it need to be set back 7 feet, 9 feet, whatever it is? So you ask, and she was asked by the code person, is it a shed or a playhouse? And Robin said, what do I want it to be? And it turns out they're different codes. So we now have some toys in a shed that has a lawnmower in it, too. You got rules and standards, codes, I get it. Cities have them, states, neighborhoods, HOAs and such. All kinds of communities. They have codes. Covenants is what they're called sometimes, and you need to find yourself in compliance or else. Or else what? Well, I guess they might send the police. So there's obedience and consequence. Where are we going with this? Well, throughout chapter 17, what have we been seeing? We've been hearing, actually, the Lord speak in speeches. He's building upon the story that he's already begun to tell. Again, this is chapter 17, in the beginning. The Lord has established the plan, and now he's elaborating it. And here, we hear more about this covenant. We hear more about the code. We hear more about the community, if you will, as revealed through and to the servant Abraham. And so we see this chapter is closing out, and we're at some length, we're informed about this one thing. You might hear this scripture read, and I don't know if you ever think, what's he going to do with those verses? And if you were to compress it, you might think, this is really about one thing. Why couldn't Moses, the author, just say, Abraham obeyed? Well, he did. It's really what he's saying. But why so seemingly long-winded? Why the details with the codes and the compliance and the covenant and all that stuff? We've seen and heard that circumcision is required. It's a covenant sign. If you glance back in this chapter, we got like verses 10, 11, 12, 13. This has got to be done, or else. Circumcision, code enforcement. And depending on how you read the scriptures, you can hear that and think, that's the Old Testament. Or you can think, that's not very significant. Or you might say, how is it significant? How is it significant to me, to we as a body? Is it just some ancient code, or does it apply to we, this compliance that we see Abraham give, this covenant of grace is cut already, and the Lord is repeatedly telling Abraham in this narrative, I will do this, or maybe I could emphasize it, I will do this. This is the Lord. He's acting. And here we have the closing verses of this chapter. A connection is being made with the Lord's covenant and what we're calling compliance. The compliance that is required of his children. That's today's title, the covenant compliance. Lots of ways to outline this, I suppose. Some of you like outlines, I'll give you an outline. Here's my outline. Covenant compliance. It shows the significance that naturally concerns covenant comprehension. That'll be one. It necessarily concerns covenant commitment, and notably concerns covenant community. Those are the 3 points: comprehension, commitment, and community. Flowing out of this picture of compliance. And we begin in verse 22, because that's where the reading began, and naturally that involves what I'll call comprehension. There needs to be a deep understanding. You can't forget everything that's been said in the flow of this narrative. So if you look with me at what seems straightforward, verse 22, we're told this. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. I don't know if you got a picture in your head on what that looked like, but we've been over that some in terms of the Lord speaking. But here, naturally, there's a bearing on the obedience that follows. Abraham's actions are comprehended in a context, the covenant itself. The Lord has spoken to him, check. He reveals himself to him in this pronouncement. We heard that in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, if you see that. And there are these words of promise that keep coming at the hearer in the narrative. We looked at that in terms of elaboration. If you glance at verses 3 through 8, that was one chunk. And then the center speech we looked at about the sign of circumcision. And then we went back to the covenant elaboration in verses 15 to 21 last time. That's all in this chapter. Abraham, I'm going to make you multitudes. I'm going to make you into monarchs. Kings will come from you. He's told that. And Abraham, I will make you mine. That was one review of where we'd been. I will be their God, Abraham. Chapter 17, also the Lord speaks more of the promise. Mentions the land. He gives it, it's the land of Canaan. Specifically mentioned. This is review. Let me tell you more about the child of promise. And then he gives a name for that. Isaac. He laughs. Remember? Verse 19. And that's even before he was conceived. And we made some Advent connections last time as well. The name of the child given in advance. More elaboration. Name changes. You're no longer Abram, you're Abraham. She's no longer Sarai, your wife, she's Sarah. The princess and all that stuff. Also, there are significant commands. The cutting, we looked at that. Circumcision, cutting around. Showing consecration. Setting apart in the flesh. Showing that if you don't comply, there will be curses for the covenant. And in God's grace, there'll be conciliation. There'll be peace that comes for those who are in his covenant. Who are in him. Not breaking covenant. So this is review. I want to go through that because this is the finale of sorts for right now, and we don't want to misunderstand the significance of all these pointers, points of connection. This is all revealed in God's story here in just this one chapter. It's quite full. And so even if you're able to articulate that, even if you do have total recall, like I mentioned last time, and thank you for having total recall, that you can still find it instructive to hear this again. These covenant realities from the beginning. Beautiful picture. Revelation from God about his grace. That's part of it. And also, in particular, in view of the response that we have here. This obedience factor. Obedience. What do you want to hear about obedience today? Anything? Say, no, I'm good. It's revealed Abraham is going to comply, obey, the divine revelation that he just received. And I want to note here, he's not asked if he wants to do this. He's not asked if he wants to. Abraham, what do you want the code to be? What do you think would work for you? And I'll just say, that sounds good. No, it's a very particular stand. In verse 1, the Lord appears to him. In verse 22, the Lord disappears. Literally here, he went up from him. See that? And so in between all of that action and the encounter, the Lord speaks in these covenant terms, and he expects not just compliance, but comprehension. It isn't just do this thing, you understand it, and then that looks like something. So what you could ask yourself, was Abraham following? And you could ask yourself, am I following this? Did the Lord just reveal himself? He did. He came and spoke. The Lord is revealing his salvation. And everything's been pointing to the child who comes to the cross, as we've been seeing, when he is cut off. It's all the sign. Again, this is review. It's part of your comprehension of this covenant. Covenant theology, you could say, very naturally. As a hearer, as a reader, you expect to be hearing these truths, and maybe for the first time you're hearing them. And when you hear them, there's going to be a call for obedience, compliance, agreement, action, you could say. So here's the flow of the comprehension, the understanding in this particular relationship. We have obedience. There's an authority figure that is making a command of some sort. And sometimes, and I think I've been over this before in these terms, maybe you were raised this way, I don't know. Like the authority figure, like dad, says, I want you to pick up your room. Oh, dad, why? Because I said so. You ever heard that? I'm sure dad has a reason. He don't want to step on your Legos. But is it enough for dad to say, because I said so, and then you just do it? Yeah, that's enough because he's the authority in the house. And what if someone comes to your house and says, look, this mess in your yard, you need to pick this up, or I'll give you this piece of paper that you can take to court and stuff like that. Because I don't want to step on your Legos either. So, and you need a handrail over here by this code, and we do things by the book, code enforcer says, L&I guy says. And they do have the authority to do that, it turns out. You're like, well, I don't know if they do. And they have a reason for it. It probably has something to do with safety. Because I said so. They could do that. But I want you to notice here, that's not what happens. That's not what the Father in heaven is saying to the Father in the faith here. He's not saying circumcise because I said so. That would be enough. But it's grander than that. There is compliance, but there's a relationship here. That'll be the third point in just a moment. The community, there's the relationship in a covenant. It's not mere compliance because I say so. Abraham is responding in faith. It's very natural for him at this point in the story. He wants to obey because of the relationship cut for him by the Holy One. He necessarily complies, and he naturally complies. Here are the terms of the covenant. We're moving from the comprehension of where we've been to the commitment that is on display right here. So look with me, picking up in verse 23. This is where, this won't take quite as long to develop. This won't have all the review factor. But it's pretty straightforward, verse 23, second point. Covenant compliance necessarily concerns covenant commitment. So following the revelation to Abraham, we're told next in verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money. We've been over this the last time. Every male among the men of Abraham's house and the circumcised flesh, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. Okay, so that's compliance. That's what that is. Compliance with something, to the covenant specified, the Holy One, the authority, El Shaddai, as we've seen, he said this, and obviously Abraham's comprehension moves him to commit. I'm going to do what I'm told promptly and precisely. You see that? That's my summary. Although when I was reading this, I looked at this action and the attitude in verse 23, and it reminded me a bit, because Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, you got any kids? Okay, that was pretty popular. 20-some years ago, we went through that in Sunday school here. And I was raising kids, too, so I was pretty fascinated. And so one of the things I brought up this morning, because it reminded me of this, is Tripp has a definition of obedience. You need a refresher on obedience? Tell me what you think of this. Obedience, and by the way, this is probably a big takeaway that parents had back in the day. Obedience is the willing submission of one person to the authority of another. It means more than a child doing what he is told. It means doing what he is told, here it is, drum roll, without challenge, without excuse, without delay. End quote. Ring a bell for some of you? Without challenge, so it's not like he just picked up the Legos. There's no talking back. There's no sass. There's no dilly dallying. You just do it. The authority says, and stat, you do it. So what happens here? My summary is promptly and precisely. The authority has spoken. The Holy One. Very specific thing. Circumcision is very specific, isn't it? We could tell if you obeyed that or not. He did it that very day. Promptly, precisely. Despite the pain. What do you think of that? Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham complies. He gets it. He commits himself in the action of this act. Another author put it this way, quote, "Biblical faith is never simply a cerebral exercise. What is said and thought is also done." Now, as a parent, you appreciate that too. Pick up your room. Done. And I like that. I like that response. I like your commitment to Team Davis. And this necessarily follows. If you know what the Lord says and you claim to believe it, you will do it. You just will. That's obedience. And more as you get older, well, as we say it theologically, as you get sanctified, you find that you want to do these things more and more. That's a good sign that you're a believer. You can look back on your life and say, I don't like those sins that I used to like. I really don't. And I like doing the thing that's good for me. Because my Father in heaven knows me, and he loves me. Promptly, precisely, every male circumcised, and how? As God told him, as he said to him. Not, and Abraham saw to it that everyone else obeyed God, himself excluded, because, Lord, that would hurt. I'm an old man. These young fellows, they can handle this particular obedience. Complete compliance, despite the temporary pain. On that very day, that very way, God's way, God's sign, Abraham complied. And from that day forward, that mark, that identity in his flesh, that consecration is in Abraham. And everyone identified with him. I'll touch on that more in just a moment. So this is hearkening back to the words of the opening speech in verse 1, where the Lord commands Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. Be blameless. Say, really? And you want me to do something like this? The circumcision? Where are we going with this, Lord? What are the terms? What's the code here? Do you trust my ways, Abraham? Yes, Lord, I do. On this very day, in this very way, is a commitment. You know what's tempting here? I got to say, just in preacher tones. I don't know if you ever do a Bible study. And you think, how are we gonna gussy this up so that anyone cares about what Abraham's doing anymore? And I say, I know how we'll do this. We will make this. You need to be more like Abraham, you guys. You need to be more, because Abraham's rocking it here, and you look what he did. Be like this. This is true commitment. See? Why can't you be more like your father, Abraham? That'll preach. Obedience that's prompt and precise. Go, preacher. Sock it to me. Honey, children, are you listening to this? Listen to this man. He speaks wisdom. You need to be like Abraham. Why can't you be more like Abraham? And I'll tell you truthfully, is that ever the main point of a sermon? Ever? Is that the main point? Is that what you want to hear today? Well, I can work with it. Is that the good news? Or is the good news something that's already been done? That changes your life and your commitment from the inside out. Is the gospel truth today that you need to be more like Abraham? Is it? Is that the purpose of Genesis 17? Is that the purpose of these verses right here? Is that why the Lord reveals his covenant to you? So that you can all comply better. Obey till it hurts. That's commitment, right? That easily masquerades as the message. Could be, but that's not the gospel. As the covenant unfolds here, it becomes more and more clear that you can't comply. That sounds like bad news. And that's why you need good news. Because you're weak, your faith is weak, you're a sinner, you're in need of grace, you need a Savior, you need someone who will save you from your inability, your insufficiency, your incomplete compliance. That's what you need. In another way, you need someone who's going to keep covenant for you. And not in a way that he does the best he can, or even as good as Abraham, for that matter, or as good as Moses or David or Paul. No, you need someone who complied perfectly. And that's what Jesus did. That's the promise connected to the covenant and the command even here, revealed to Abraham. Words and pictures and signs, they're all pointing to Jesus. That's how the story goes. And by faith, you grab a hold of this and the covenant promise. And in childlike faith, you follow the lead. You're willing now to commit yourself to the Lord, even, check this out, even in a significant cutting. You think your obedience is tough? I dare say this would be a stumbling block. Trot out the, I want you to circumcise yourself and everyone. Another thing. Naturally, there is a covenant comprehension when this code comes. We've looked at the sign. We look at the commitment that follows, and notably, we look at the covenant community, which is how this chapter closes. Final point. Notably concerns covenant community. Look at me, verses 24 through 27. I'll reread these and notice who makes up the community. Okay, who's included? Why are they included? You could ask yourself that. Verse 24. See if you think this is significant. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. I hope that sounds familiar. Hey, Moses, why are you repeating yourself? What's the point of emphasis here? Why are you underscoring things like compliance to this sign? Why the obedience, the comprehending, the commitment, the... Well, here, it includes this community. This is significant. Notably, we have a policy here into the admission of the community and then the practice itself. You simply put the policy for entering the covenant community is what? You see it there? How would you summarize that? How do you get into this community? And it's a really long, awkward pause, Pastor. You really want me to say it loud? Okay. Yes, you. You're identified with Abraham. See that? You're born, you're bought. You're in his house. There you go. Time for the cutting. And it does concern males, I get that. You might expect a sign required here, circumcision. It's and notice there's no restriction placed on the age or the nationality. See that? You're bought in Abraham. Yeah, okay, well, and then the repetition, verses 12, 13, 23, 27. You're included in the community. Born into the house, you too. Bought or born? Check. Physical descendant? Yep. Bought into the house? Yep. Compliance. You have to bear this covenant sign. In the series, we've already been over at some length the way the sign connects with the sign of baptism. I won't relive all of that. We've got the cutting that leads to cleansing. By way of the cross, the blood, the water. why we baptize babies, right? This is a very significant passage for that. Very significant. That's why we had a little bit of a slow walk in that. But also relevant here is how the sign connects with the reality of community, which is the point we're on. We hear that word a lot, at least I've been picking up in the last, 10, 15 years. There seems to be a craving for community. Our culture is, I want community. Why? Who's your community? We'll make this about you for a second. What's your community? You say, Kennewick, Richland, Pasco. Who are your people? Who's your tribe, your group, your party, your family? Are you joined by a political platform? Is that what makes you a community? Or a zip code, maybe? A common creed? Special sign? Are you part of a group? A clear, visible community. A covenant community. If so, do you realize in passages like this that the community is not emphasizing the individual? It's not exclusive to there are individuals in the community, yes. But I'm swerving into this particular angle here in chapter 17 because I want to point out the issue is not featuring an individualistic moment, like a profession of faith even. Or making a decision going forward at a retreat or a campfire and praying a sinner's prayer. It's not the picture here, is it? In these verses, there's no report that Ishmael, or anyone else for that matter, bought or born, did or had to pray for forgiveness. Or even say, I believe. They need to, but that's not recorded here. He received the sign. That's what's happening. The issue is the practice. Member of Abraham's household? Yep. Okay, here we go. And God's covenant is with groups. It's with families. It's with households. Believers and their children, as we see here and as Peter says in Acts 2. This event is featuring a covenant community. And that makes some believers nervous today, I suppose, and but there's no question that God's people complied with this reality. Significant ways, God's telling a story. Got the household principle. You know, the household principle started before this. You got Adam. Okay, why are you a sinner? You know you're a sinner. Why are you a sinner? And you could say, because I sin. No. Deeper than that. You're a sinner because you're an Adam. You're in Adam's household. You're in his lineage. You're one of those fallen ones. That's part of your community. Unless, okay. And in Noah, who gets saved in the flood? Actual flood waters. Who is saved? People in the boat. Well, who's in the boat? The community of believers. You got Noah and his family. You need to be in that boat. And evidently, by the time we get to chapter 17, you need to be identified with this Abraham fellow. And the way you're identified in this case is you're cut in your flesh. Christians performed this in baptism, as we've seen in some ways. Remember, we've been over John's baptism. That was for repentance. And Jesus instituted a Trinitarian baptism. And the early church has practiced this. We've been over this. You're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Believers and their households. Those who belong to the family of faith. That community, which in that day would have made complete sense when Peter preached at Pentecost. Jewish converts would have, we're community people. Because community isn't about me. It's very hard for Americans to grasp. This isn't part of our psyche or DNA, whatever. It's about me. Me who happens to be in a group called we. But this culture would have been, oh yeah, the community. Together. We. Not a self-reliant, individualistic faith. Everything's about me. My personal decisions, my personal experiences, my individual rights. Very American. So we tend to struggle with the kind of community that's on display here, the kind of identity, the kind of policy, the kind of practice that it carries with it. We might be intrigued with it. Someone starts talking about that. Well, I don't know what I think about that. Is that what's happening here? Bought or born? Comply. Very specifically. And even here, we the church, the household of faith, we receive God's covenant sign and we do so together. We do it as a body. We do it as a covenant community. That's why we do well to review this, to ask with conviction, to give answers to these kinds of things, to make connections and see that children are included in the covenant community visibly, vitally connected. And I suppose the alternative, just to put a bow on this, so to speak, is you could ask yourself, what's the alternative? Are children excluded? Sort of over there? Are they inside this community? It's one or the other. You're either identified with the people of God or you're identified with pagans. That's it. And say, well, can there be something in the middle? Can there? Where do your children belong? Where do they belong? In the community. Where they find their true identity. The covenant community. The church. Ultimately in the Christ, who is the head of the church. Among the people of God in this household. The household of faith. And here we are in Genesis chapter 17. It's closing up. We've looked from the beginning to the end, and we have this principle at work. It looks like there's a code enforcement of sorts, and yet it's pointing to good news. It's not simply a practice to check the box. We hear something. We see something. There are covenant speeches made in this chapter to Father Abraham, and the signs are all pointing very deliberately again. Where? Jesus. To a crucified Christ. To the cutting off that took place there at the cross. Do you believe that? You have to believe that. You have to believe that. You turn from yourself to the Christ. His obedience, his compliance with God's law, his sacrifice for your sin, that sets you free. And it sets you free not just to obey woodenly, but to obey willingly because you want to, because the Spirit makes you want to follow as a child living in covenant with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, you make obedience a joy, not just a code book. We praise you that in Jesus you've revealed yourself, your salvation, and that it's pleased you to write that into words and to write it on our hearts, and even to reveal your gospel in signs, signs that point us ever to your grace and the love you expressed at the cross. Lord, our comprehension, our understanding of your covenant with us at times can overwhelm us, both in the scope of your plan, the wonder of your plan. And so we pray for more grace, for greater faith that is able to receive, to rest in the goodness of your gospel. Lord, thank you for giving us a community, community for service, a community for solace. And thank you for growing us in our comprehension and our commitment to you. Lord, by your Spirit, strengthen our faith. even this day, as the people called in Jesus' name.